Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. If you read through the Psalms, you will find you can hardly read a psalm. There are a few, but most of them, where sin and sorrow and even death are regular features of the meditations of the psalmist. At points, he seems overcome by such things, sin and sorrow especially, and at times even death. Why is it that we don't hear about this on Sunday morning in many Christian churches? Why is it that sin and sorrow and death and all of the things that go along with being a Christian, living in a fallen world, being fallen ourselves, with the realities that come along with that fall, illness, disease, our own inner struggle with sin that often is a struggle we lose, and even the end of life itself, death, why are these subjects apparently now, not the kind of subjects that we want to discuss in polite company on Sunday morning, in our sermons, in our songs, in what we pray, in what we say. We're going to be talking about worship and the theology of the cross tonight on Issues Etc. with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. He'll join us in just a moment. You can join us as well. Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Feel free to join us. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Mike is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California. He is co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. He's author of several books, including A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, and he's also written an article for the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Singing the Blues with Jesus. Mike, it's always a pleasure. Welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you.
So why is it, Mike, that if someone walks into the average Christian church on Sunday morning, they might think that they've walked into Disneyland, the happiest place on earth?
Well, because we live in America. I mean, part of it is, you know, we are the people who pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and went from working in the back room to owning the company, and now we think that that's the way it is in the church. I often think, you know, a best-selling Christian book years ago was Meet You at the Top, and that's the theology of glory, but the theology of the cross is Meet You at the Bottom, and that's where God has met us in Christ. If God himself has only found a way to save us by meeting us at the bottom in dereliction and death, then how can we ignore that as part of the reality of the valley of the shadow of the death we go through to get to the resurrection hope?
We're going to be talking a lot tonight about this kind of moratorium on sin, sorrow, and death that is found in many American evangelicals, among many American evangelicals. Give us a quick definition of American evangelicalism.
Well, it's hard to do that. Lately, good grief, the last 2 weeks I've had interviews with three different NBC programs, Dateline, Today Show, UPI. Lots of people are asking, what are the evangelicals? And honest to goodness, Todd, I don't know any more than you know anybody else does. There are two definitions I keep telling people. One is the Reformation. Luther, and then after Luther, Calvin, said, don't call us Lutherans or Calvinists, call us evangelicals. And then there is everything after Wesley, which is a social movement, basically, based on individual transformation, moral transformation, leading to cultural transformation. Those two definitions of evangelical continue to define two different kinds of evangelicalism, and the former has a theology of the cross, and the latter has a theology of glory.
Okay, let's go back to those terms, and maybe we can get a little closer to an accurate definition of kind of pop American evangelicalism. Theology of the cross, theology of glory, you've mentioned them both. Define those, and in what sense, then, does that help us diagnose what's wrong with pop American evangelicalism?
Well, Luther did this first. we in a lot of respects, we as Calvinists are just students of Luther and Lutheranism. We are greatly appreciative of what Luther discovered in the Heidelberg Disputation when he said there are two kinds of theologies, a theology of glory, which is about us climbing up into God, and a theology of the cross, which is about God climbing down to us. And basically, those two types of religion are so evident in America, it's really remarkable. One says that, as in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, the righteousness which is by the law says, how can we climb up to God? How can we pull Christ down or bring Christ up from the dead? But the righteousness which is by faith says that he's as near, God is as near to us as the word of Christ which we preach. In our day, that word of Christ, which is a word of folly, a word of foolishness, a word of weakness, powerlessness, salvation by death and weakness, is just as stupid in American culture as it was in Greek culture where you had the Olympics. Nothing has changed. The Gentiles still look for power and glory. The Jews still look for miracles and signs and wonders. This is where we are today, and it's where we are in the church. And until we recover the theology of the cross, contemporary Christianity will look a lot more like paganism and Judaism than it will like the religion that Jesus Christ taught.
So how is this false theology of glory manifested on Sunday morning in the worship of pop American evangelicalism?
Well, part of it is, you know, in the old, I'm speaking from the Reformed side of the tracks, we used to have only the Psalter, that is the Psalms, that were sung. Then, for instance, in the Presbyterian Church, by sort of like 1820, a few Lutheran, usually Lutheran hymns were allowed to be sung. And it was, you have the official imprimatur at the bottom, allowed to be, permitted to be sung in public worship by order of the General Assembly. Well, that's a far cry from what's allowed today. But the idea was that the Psalter was the primary hymn book. And in the Psalter, you had everything from praise to lament to all the emotions in the whole Christian life. Psalm 88 does not end happily. There is no, and they lived happily ever after. If you actually read the Psalms, you walk away wondering, boy, I'm not surprised. You can't really put, you know, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer evil? You know, it's hard to do that to Shine, Jesus, Shine. America is all about happy, upbeat, as you say, Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, and the church is supposed to be the happiest place on earth. No wonder, even when they do praise choruses, they cannot bring themselves to actually sing the Psalms. They can only rip apart the happy pieces of the Psalter from the other emotional elements. The problem, Todd, today is not that evangelicals are not emotional enough. It's that they have one note that they play, because their theology only leads them to happiness. Their theology never really takes seriously sin, the law, the horror of death, damnation, hell. Everything is about how God is there for you. He can make your marriage happier, and he can make your life more prosperous. Well, if that's the case, you just don't need the Psalms. You don't need the Bible. All you need is Robert Schuller and Joel Osteen and a few Bible verses. You just don't need the Bible.
So it sounds like the content of pop American evangelical worship has to be filtered through the happy thoughts, the positive emotions, and everything else has to fall out.
Right.
Therefore, we have this truncated theology of glory at work.
Absolutely. We cannot handle, in this culture, Todd, we cannot handle death. My dad, 2 years ago, he died, and it wasn't a celebration, it wasn't a memorial service, it was a funeral that we held. because he didn't pass away. He died. He died. He's waiting for the resurrection. It's a horrible thing that he died. Horrible thing that he suffered, but it was a horrible thing also that he died. And in hanging in his convalescent hospital just before he died was this horrible drapery, this tapestry, which was the slogan for this convalescent hospital. And it said, the setting of the sun is as glorious as its rising. And, you know, the reformers would have had a good word for that that I can't use on radio. That's not Christianity. It's not a nice thing to say to people who are actually suffering. It's a wonderful thing to say to people who've never really suffered, who want to think that life is pretty. It's not really the way that life is.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. In fact, that's what I'd like to talk about on the other side of the break, the funeral. How did the funeral, where we looked face to face with death, called it what it was, weeped tears of sorrow, not tears of, oh, wasn't this a wonderful life of celebration, but saw death for the enemy that it is, and yet celebrated the victory over that enemy that only Christ has procured for us in his death and resurrection. When did that become these life celebrations where even the mourners, although they're permitted to cry, they still have to have that grin plastered on their face, at least metaphorically? We'll be right back as we talk about worship and the theology of the cross.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What's the relationship between the Oprah Winfrey Show and Pop American Christianity? How have psychology, emotionalism, and feminism left the church unmanned? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Church is for Girls. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Pastor Tim Pauls has written an article titled The Problem of Pietism. Should subjective feelings trump objective truth? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Vicar Stephen Parks came to a Christ-centered understanding of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. During our conversation here with Dr. Mike Horton on worship and theology of the cross, I cannot help but be reminded of Christ's words in Matthew's gospel where he says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." The Christian life is hardly the happiest place on earth, the Disneyland version that we find in so many churches. You can read more about these insightful words of our Lord Jesus Christ, beyond insightful, inspired, and the true comfort of the gospel in our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month. For January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church by Dr. David Scare. Now, you can order Discourses in Matthew by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $29.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When you call, make sure you mention Issues, Etc., and our Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040. Mike, let's talk about the funeral. You mentioned before the break that when your dad died, there was a funeral, not a celebration of life, not a memorial service. How did the funeral suddenly become, in so many evangelical churches, what they did when my grandpa died or my grandma died, this kind of, let's all sing happy songs, show a video, it almost seemed like try to pretend they're still alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's not really gone. He's still really with us. It is a Gnostic thing. Gnosticism was an ancient heresy that really threatened the church seriously in the first 3 centuries, and it basically said that the body doesn't matter. It's the spirit that matters. The spirit is eternal. The body is just a shell. And therefore, the best thing that can happen is that you die, because your spirit goes to heaven and your body you finally slough off this mortal coil. But the Christian hope is, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that's a very different hope. My take is, if we actually believed what we believe today about resurrection and the body and funerals and everything, Gnosticism would have actually been found pretty attractive. We wouldn't have overcome Gnosticism. We would have embraced it. But the ancient church happily did not believe what the Greeks believed about the body and the soul. The soul is not the eternal divine spark. The body is not a cage, a prison house of the soul. We are embodied souls. We are people who are intrinsically bodily. And even though it's true that that when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord, that is not salvation. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8 that we wait for our full adoption. The full adoption as children of God is the resurrection of the body. And until that happens, it's wonderful to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's wonderful. There's no doubt about it. We shouldn't minimize it. But it's not to be resurrected. The hope that we have is not that we die and our souls go to be with the Lord. Our hope ultimately is, look at Revelation, the souls crying beneath the altar, that they are ultimately raised, that is vindicated on the last day, and their bodies are reunited with their souls in life everlasting. That is the Christian hope, not bouncing on clouds, playing harps, and saying, boy, you know, aren't we glad that physical phase of our life is over. So therefore, when somebody dies, it's a sign of the curse, it's a sign of the fall. And even if they escape the ultimate judgment by justification and will be raised on the last day, that hasn't happened yet, and they have suffered the temporal judgment of the fall, and that is a horrible thing.
In this article that you've written, Singing the Blues with Jesus, the article itself is largely a careful interpretation of the account of the raising of Lazarus. And one of the things you say in there, Mike, is that this story is not about Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Yeah, you know, like all these stories in the Bible, Jesus Christ himself said, you search the scriptures thinking you have life in them, not knowing that it's they that speak of me. All of the Bible speaks about Christ, and that's no less true in John chapter 11. You see that with Martha, especially the way that she responds. Ultimately, this is not about, do you believe I can raise Lazarus from the dead? Sort of the way, do you believe Benny Hinn can make somebody see who's blind? But do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I am the one who ultimately will be raised on the last day and will raise everybody on the last day? And Martha, at the end of the story, believes that. That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ and the confession of Christ as the resurrection and the life. Ultimately, it's not about Lazarus, Jesus' friend, because he'll die again, and will rot and will join the rest of us in the resurrection on the last day. But really, this is about the confession that Christ will raise all of us together in one mass exodus on the last day.
There's a point in this account of the raising of Lazarus that seems to be the crux of the whole story, wherein, fully forewarned of Lazarus's death and imminent death, or sickness and imminent death, Jesus tarries, and he lets Lazarus die. Mm. And you say no one knows what he's up to, and it should have done nothing but caused deep consternation, disappointment, even panic among those who were watching Lazarus die, that Jesus simply allows him to die. Why?
Right. I know. It's just, and what's really weird is, even when we look back at the story, we realize that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why did he allow him to die? And he tells us why. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then later on, when Martha asks, basically pounding on his chest, saying, I thought you were a friend, I thought you cared, we called for you, and you didn't come. You evidently don't care. You evidently don't come when we call. Jesus says, you know, it had to happen so that you would believe that I am who I say I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And the bottom line here is, just as the prosperity evangelists today don't realize and people who follow them don't realize, the ultimate question is not how do you keep people from getting cancer in this life, but how do you raise the dead on the last day? Because that's eternal. And Jesus was saying the more important question here is not how can Lazarus, my friend, be kept from dying this death, but how can Lazarus be kept from dying the second death, the death of eternal condemnation? And the only way that can happen is through his death and resurrection. And that's why Jesus proclaims himself as the resurrection and the life. But that does not keep Jesus from weeping and crying 15 minutes, let's say, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, weeping out, lashing out at death, even though it's the last enemy, even though Jesus knows he's going to defeat it in his own resurrection. Here he faces death face to face, and the same Greek verbs are used there for the disciples being terrified on the storm. Jesus himself now is thrown off his horse in the face of death. He hates it. It terrifies him. It makes him angry, even though he knows he's about to defeat it.
All right, we're going to pick up right there when we come back. I'm wondering at this point, would the weeping Christ be welcome in the happy, clappy churches of today? In fact, much of what we're talking about in this hour with Mike Horton is also dealt with in an article that I have written for the Next Issues, etc., a journal called Church is for Girls, the Sappy Sentimentality of Sunday Morning. I'd like to send it to you free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues, etc. journal. The next issue will be mailed next month, 1-800-737-0172. Every year, Christ Academy hosts high school-aged men who desire to learn more about becoming a pastor. The two-week event affords these young men the opportunity to immerse themselves in the day-to-day world of seminary life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They worship in Kramer Chapel, are instructed by the excellent CTS faculty, and enjoy time for recreation and getting to know other men who are considering becoming pastors. Christ Academy 2005 will take place June 19th through July the 2nd, 2005. Registration will open January 1st, 2005. To receive more information concerning this exciting opportunity, call 1-800-481-2155 or email christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu. 1-800-481-2155 or christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking to Dr. David Scare, author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. Dr. Scare, what is unique about Matthew's gospel?
It reflects the way Jesus thought and which he spoke. The most difficult phrases in the New Testament to understand are in the Gospel of Matthew. There has been more written on the Sermon on the Mount than any other section of the Bible. There's a certain puzzle in them, and they have been understood chiefly as law. I take a different approach to them. They are descriptions, they are present realities, and they are primarily realities which are already present in Christ. They set up a category which he alone can fill. And the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, may be the most profound words that have ever been spoken. Here is Jesus' own self-understanding of the one who before God is completely impoverished. He does not demand anything from God. I think it comes to a conclusion in the words of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the one who is completely impoverished before God, makes no claims upon God, and by that he earns our redemption.
So the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel are first and foremost Jesus' self-description.
Yes, self-description. And they are then become self-description of Christians as they are in Christ. The eighth Beatitude resembles the first Beatitude, because in the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the eighth Beatitude, blessed are you when you are persecuted on account of righteousness' sake, because of them is the kingdom of the heavens. And then comes the reference to Christians being persecuted. Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil against you and persecute you. Matthew is writing to people who are becoming Christians, and they're living in a situation of persecution, which very much resembles the persecution of Christ. I think this is an element which is lost to the church today.
To learn more about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
After addressing issues regarding the signs of the end of the age, Jesus states in the Gospel of Matthew, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Now, what did Jesus mean? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled Discourses in Matthew. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. David Scare. You can browse before you buy on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Sermon on the Mount, the commissioning of the 12 disciples, the parables of the kingdom, discourse on life in the kingdom, and the Olivet Discourse are all covered in this book. Discourses in Matthew cost $29.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Discourses in Matthew, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about worship and the theology of the cross with Dr. Mike Horton. He's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, co-host of the radio program called The White Horse Inn. He's authored several books, including A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. And he's also written this article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine. I will say, after reading it on an airplane this weekend, I was deeply, deeply impressed. I've read much of what Mike has written, several of his books, a lot of his articles. This is the best I have ever read from his pen, this article, Singing the Blues with Jesus. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section. You'll find this article by Dr. Mike Horton, Singing the Blues with Jesus, issuesetc.org. Our in-studio email address, if you'd like to write us here live, we'll take your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in number, if you'd like to talk with Dr. Mike Horton, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Sunday. It's the 30th of January. Mike, I want to pick up right where you left off. When Jesus comes to the tomb, the way that this story is sometimes told, or at least the theology around which frames this story in a lot of Christian churches nowadays, would have Jesus coming to Lazarus's tomb, and then the verse would read, "Then Jesus grinned knowingly and shot a wink at Martha and said, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" But it doesn't. It says Jesus wept.
Yep.
What's going on here?
I think we've all seen the pictures of people, for instance, during the tsunami in India, funeral pyres. I remember I was in Trinidad once, and it's with a lot of Indian immigrants. I went to a funeral, and they were throwing people on a funeral pyre, sticks, you know, burning them. And the women running around, men too, flagellating themselves and crying and weeping. Same would happen in ancient times. They'd actually pay people if the family was so sort of cried out that they couldn't emotionally express their tragedy. They would hire people, Jews. They would hire people to be professional criers along the funeral route. There was this sense that, you know, you expressed the horror of death, and it was appropriate to do that. In our culture, it's inappropriate to express your emotion at a funeral. Now, I'm not all about, oh, we have to, you know, wear our heart on a sleeve, and our cultural background makes all the difference. But when you start to say, as some church growth experts do, we've happily moved from funeral, which is a downer, to celebration, which is an upper, I want to say, is there any place left yet in this Christian Science country where we deny evil, suffering, and death? Is there any place yet in the land of Robert Schuller for us to actually acknowledge that sin, suffering, and death are realities that are life-destroying, and that there really is a devil, and there really is a hell, and there really is death and sin, and that these things are trying to rob us of the life for which God created us? If that's not the case, then let's walk away from Christianity, because Christianity only offers a solution to that problem. Christianity does not offer, you know, greater happiness to people who are already a little happy. Christianity offers salvation for those who are lost. It offers eternal life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, whose bodies are decaying, and who will one day die and hope one day to be raised from the dead.
Mike, you mentioned the tsunamis. How would this happy clappy message go over in Southeast Asia? Doesn't this kind of plastered grin only work in the safety of well-heeled suburbia?
Absolutely. You know, I did last week I did an interview with the Today Show, and they were asking, what would you say, you know, used an example of Joel Osteen, a TV evangelist who says, you know, I prayed and the Lord gave me the choice parking spot, and I prayed and the Lord gave me a good table in a restaurant without having to wait. And I thought, you know, all right, for people who have never had to face real tragedy, that cheap religion might work. But what about the people who've just lost millions in a tsunami? And then right after that interview, I read an interview done by an ABC journalist, not a Christian at all, who said, here's what the Jews said, here's what the Christians said, here's what the Muslims said, here's what the Buddha said, and they all said the same thing. Basically, you get what you know, karma, what comes around goes around. They said God isn't really involved. What all these people say is God is personally judging individuals for this evil, or God isn't involved at all. And, you know, both of those might satisfy some people, but the question is whether they really do much to help the people who've just lost children in a tsunami. I thought, good for you. Here's a pagan who gets it, who really is at least gets the question. And you know, are we prepared in America to answer the question, what would happen to us if we suffered a serious tragedy in this country? Would we be ready for that? I don't think we would, because I think we're all set for maybe the interest rate being raised 0.25%. We're not ready for losing our family. We're not ready for a great tragedy, because we've been fed cotton candy for so long that we're not storing up for a real crisis in our lives.
What struck me, Mike, was after our country was struck 3 years ago, in the September 11th attacks, many of these happy clappy churches did not face death even then. They resorted to American patriotism. The praise and the worship music was retained, as, and they added patriotic songs.
Yeah.
It seems as though they couldn't even deal with this for what it was.
So true. It's so true. Yeah, there was not even... Is there one day when we can lament? Here's Psalm 88, and I wonder if this could be set to a contemporary praise chorus. O Lord, God of my salvation. Okay, so he addresses God as the God of his salvation. This is not an atheist here. I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, because my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you've afflicted me with all of your waves. You have put away my acquaintances from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up and I can't get out. My eye wastes away because of my affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? And he goes on and on and asks these questions. If we don't ask those questions, Jesus has absolutely no meaning for us, because Jesus Christ is the answer to those very real questions. Jesus Christ is the yes from God to all of those questions. Yes, we are laid in the lowest pit. Yes, God's wrath is upon us. Yes, we are shut up and can't get out. Yes, our eyes do waste away because of our affliction. And yet, Christ has been raised from the dead, vindicated, set at the right hand of God the Father, in our name, in our stead, in our place. And because of that, we have the promise that even in this body that is wasting away, as Job said, I will, in this flesh, in this body and not another, see my Redeemer.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. He's authored several books, including A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, and an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Singing the Blues with Jesus. We're talking about worship and the theology of the cross. And Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is a place where men are trained in the theology of the cross, the very thing we're talking about during this hour. Now, Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged young men. It's a great opportunity to experience seminary life right there on the ground, where students can explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place this summer, June the 19th through July the 2nd, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you're a high school-age student, or if you know of some young man in your congregation, in your family, who you think would be a great pastor, ask for information about Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find out more about Christ Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. We'll get to your phone calls after this break. Call now during this break. We have free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, we get it right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The last segment of the program devoted entirely to your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about worship and the theology of the cross, 1-800-730-2727.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. To find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Dr. Mike Horton and the White Horse Inn, or to receive the next Issues Etc. journal, we'll be mailing that out this next month, or to help support this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 125 Reformation Club members by this Easter. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Jeff is calling from Frisco, Texas. He listens on KIXL. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Dr. Horton.
Hi.
I am a high school Bible teacher at a local non-denominational Christian school, and we have chapel every week, and I talk with my kids about their churches all the time. One of the things that I've noticed, in addition to strong dispensationalism and theology of glory, is the overt effeminization of theology, and I'm just wondering if you guys could comment on that.
I'm sure we get ample comment from Mike. Mike, what do you think?
Yeah, first of all, I think it's important to distinguish the women themselves from feminism or the feminization of the church. Feminization has sort of come to mean that you turn everything into sentimentalism.
Sentimentalizing.
Yeah, and I think... you know, I think that there are a lot of women who would resent being regarded as sort of the target of sentimentalizing influences. I know my own wife would hate to be in a church that sentimentalizes the faith. However, there is this emphasis on sort of this weak, happy clappy religion. That is neither a theology of glory in its purest form nor a theology of the cross. In the same way, it's neither really the law nor the gospel. It's not judgment, condemnation, threat, nor sweetness, light, and joy. It is this sort of mixture of you can be a more successful Christian if you would just dot, dot, dot. And what you're probably experiencing in your Christian school is what we're experiencing across the board in a lot of, mainstream Christian circles. And that is that people think if they can just do X, Y, or Z, they can fix things. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 10. I bear witness of my brethren. They have a great zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which comes through faith alone, they sought to establish their own righteousness before God, and that's why they stumbled over Christ as the rock of offense. So, at the end of the day, you know, the message that we proclaim, sometimes people say, well, it's all theology, it's all difficult, it's all complicated, what we want is really practical. No, it's not practical. What we want, what we're talking about here, is the most practical, and it's the simplest. It's basically what Paul says there. You don't have to go over you don't have to get on a plane and go to Pensacola for this or Toronto for this. You don't have to go to the Christian bookstore and pick up the best Christian diet plan you can find or the best marriage program or how to raise the best kids in this secular world. He says that the word that saves, the really practical thing that you need to hear, salvation itself is as near as the word of Christ which we preach. And that's the bottom of the line. If Christ is being preached, then that is of value for the children of believers. If Christ is not being preached, then those children shouldn't go to chapel in the first place.
1-800-730-2727. Mark listens in Minneapolis on KKMS. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good evening, Dr. Horton.
Evening.
My question for you is, I'm a worship pastor myself, and I have a concern about large worship gatherings that take place around the country, and a lot of the emerging worship seems to focus on some of these types of events. And they aren't necessarily church-centered, but they're a gathering of believers who get together and, quote, worship in song. And I was just wondering if you could give me some context or thought about the purpose and function of these types of gatherings within the framework of the New Testament.
Mark, thank you for the question. Mike, you got about a minute here.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not a very good person to ask about this. Todd probably isn't either. We both come from pretty parochial churches. I actually happen to agree with my church, but I have to say out front, not all Reformed and Presbyterian churches agree, but sort of the older, stodgier Reformed churches hold, and I think they have good reason for this, that we should not just hold general worship services to show our unity with Christians across confessional boundaries if we don't actually agree in the faith. If we don't actually agree in the doctrine, doesn't mean that we don't believe that each other is a Christian. It just means that we can't say there's something more important than the ministry of word and sacrament. If we cannot exchange the ministry of word and sacrament with each other, if we can't acknowledge each other as true churches with whom we have reciprocal relationships in the most important thing, the ministry of word and sacrament, we shouldn't pretend that there's something higher, some higher unity that we have that is a unity of spirit.
Doesn't that itself say something about the state of American evangelicalism, that the parachurch, these parachurch gatherings or organizations, trump the church where word and sacrament are found, where people get the impression that where the real thing is happening is not in church where God's word is being preached, but at these parachurch gatherings and organizations where they can gather together and engage in kind of the free-form worship?
Yeah, the assumption is we're going behind the visible church. The invisible church is going behind the visible church to get the real job done. And you're absolutely right. And that is a bad theology of the church.
Finally, to this sentimentalism, with only about 30 seconds here, you say that sentimentalism is a lot like stoicism. It's a lot like saying, I'm going to repress all emotion. The sentimentalist says, I'm going to simply always look on the bright side of life. How is that wrong, Mike?
Yeah, you know, the stoic is petrified. The stoic, we talk about the stiff upper lip. The stoic is petrified that he may actually cry. He may actually be the victim of someone or something. So he says, I'm not going to show any emotion. I'm not going to be dependent on anyone or anything. The sentimentalist, on the other hand, shows a lot of emotion, but ironically is a lot like the stoic in saying, I don't want to be the victim of anyone or anything, so the only kinds of emotions I'm going to show, at least publicly, are happy emotions. Christianity, the Bible, frees us, especially the Psalms, singing the Psalms, and then as they're fulfilled in Christ, frees us for the first time in our lives to actually express the blues note and not just the happy clappy note. Yes, there's joy in the Christian life. Yes, there's genuine happiness, which is so different from happy clappy and I'm going to deny everything negative. Real, genuine joy that comes from realizing that there is a deep answer to a deep problem.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. He's authored several books, including A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship, and an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Singing the Blues with Jesus. Mike, thanks for being our guest as usual.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, we're going to give away copies of Mike's book, A Better Way, to the best callers and emailers in the next hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We have a couple open phone lines, 1-800-730-2727, and our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest in the next hour, taking your phone calls, answering your questions and your comments, Dr. Paul Grimm of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, you won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the internet. We're going to continue talking about worship and the theology of the cross, and you can hear that in the next hour and your phone calls on the internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on Listen Online. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, the 30th of January. Write this number down. Call us during this break, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Would the weeping Christ be welcome into the church today, where there appears to be a moratorium on sin and sorrow and death, where every sermon and song and prayer has to end with at least the equivalent of they lived happily ever after? I don't think so. But the real Christ finds his way into churches, and he brings an answer to sorrow and sin and death. And the answer is Jesus himself. Does he make us happier? No. But he does forgive our sins and give us life eternal. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.